a week of vacation and actually should return home this afternoon. And today we do have a special worship service. We get to sing praises to, hear the word read and preached, and glorify our great God in heaven. And also our urban immersion team, which had a mission project not this past week, but the week before, during this service, is actually going to be giving a brief presentation during the pastoral prayer time. And also our youth ministry intern, Dave Blanco, is going to be preaching God's word to us this morning. And so we are looking forward to hearing what God's put on his heart. And so I would like to call your attention to your bulletin. There are a number of announcements. And first of all, there is a tan slip of paper. If you would be so kind to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that time comes. And on the back of that paper, there is an opportunity for you to write down any prayer requests that you have. And as a staff, we do delight in lifting up the prayers of this congregation. And also, there is a green insert in your bulletin. This is for officer nominations. This is typically something we do every year about this time. And if you consider our membership, and if you know of any men that you think would be gifted and called to be either a ruling elder or a deacon, if you would write their names down. And the people you nominate actually need to be members of this church. And for you to nominate someone, you also need to be a member of Seminole Presbyterian. And then as you nominate them, be sure to write your name at the bottom, and then you can drop that in the offering plate as well. Or you can feel free to hand it over to me at the end of the service, or drop it by our church office during regular business hours during the week. And also, a week, actually, this coming Tuesday, I'm used to this being so far in the future, but it's actually this Tuesday, we have our final youth service project for the summer. Throughout the summer, we've done a number of service projects and different fellowship-oriented excursions with our middle school and high school students. And so this Tuesday concludes our summer activities. We'll be meeting at the home of Brian and Jackie Tonis at 10 a.m. and be making a number of baked goodies and delivering them to a number of different people. And so if you happen to be one of those that we come to your door, that doesn't mean that you are needy. It just means that we desire to encourage you, and we hope that we actually do that. And also, this coming Wednesday, our choir will be back in session, and so they'll be having a practice after a summer break this Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. And I believe there are many other announcements in the bulletin, descriptions of our Sunday school. But right now, it is time to worship our great God in heaven. And so let's, during the prelude, prepare our hearts. Let's focus upon God and His Word, what He has done to bring salvation to His people. And also take this time to make sure you turn off any cell phones or other electronic devices that may cause distraction during the service. And let's prepare to worship God.
Thank you. to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done.
Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell all his wonderful acts.
Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
As we glorify God in song by singing our opening hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, hymn number 457. Father God, on this Lord's Day morning, we call upon your name. We desire to praise you, to sing to you, to worship you. We love you, and we rejoice in you, our great God in heaven. And so, Father, we approach you humbly, but yet we also approach you boldly because we come through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who cleanses us from all of our sin. So we ask that you would keep our hearts from wandering this morning, that we may focus upon and glorify you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
James 1:22-26. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, those who are able, do take this time to kneel before the Lord as we come to confess our sins. Father God, we do acknowledge before you that we have been that very same forgetful, double-minded man, one who hears your word but then fails to put it into practice. We don't do what it says. So we ask that by your Spirit, you would show us our faults and then enable us to obey. Father, would you hear and accept our silent prayers of confession? And Father God, thank you for your mercy that you so richly pour out upon us, even though we are so undeserving. And so I pray that you continue to hear us as we pray together the prayer that is printed in our bulletins. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. We'll hear the promise of God to those who truly repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:8 through 9 states, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And that is good news this morning.
Second scripture lesson is from Isaiah 58, 9 through 14. "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord.
Well, as many of you know, over a week ago, we had a team of 9 people from this church. We had 4 adult leaders and 5 students go on a venture into the heart of the city of Tampa. And we partnered with a ministry called Metropolitan Ministries, just about 3 miles south of us on Florida Avenue. And while we were engaged with Metropolitan Ministries, we ate with them. And to provide more of an experience of what many of their clients encounter, they actually put us up in a little seedy motel. And we stayed, and we had this rule of if you have something in your hand and it drops and hits the floor, there's no 5-second rule here. It's gone forever. And you know, my comforter on my bed had cigarette holes burned in it. It had stains on it. And just we were trying to immerse ourselves in the experience of what is it like for the poor and the homeless in our city? What do they encounter when they have no place to sleep and they find an extra 25, 30 bucks in their pocket and go to one of these motels to have a bed and a pillow and a shower for one night? And so what I want to do is call a selection of our team members forward and ask them a number of questions so that you can hear not only from my lips but from their lips as well what this experience as we immersed ourselves in the city of Tampa, what we encountered, how we experienced God, what God showed us and taught us. And so I'd like to call forward Donna Wall and Anna Claire, Josh Fernandez, and also Deli Kohler. And they'll be using a microphone, passing it forth, so I guess you could start, Donna. And the first question that I have, and each of them will be answering this question, is what ministry area of Metropolitan Ministries did you enjoy the most? And why?
Okay, one of the nights we got to go to the Sulphur Springs Community Center where they were having the backpack sign up for the free backpacks. And that was a lot of fun. And one of the things that I enjoyed the most was the direct interaction we got to have with the people. We were helping them make sure they had, I was helping them make sure they had the documentation and stuff. And to watch the staff of Metropolitan Ministries and the dignity and the joy with which they serve the people, and then to begin to get, that was contagious, and I think we all kind of felt a joy in serving, and at the very end it kind of slowed down and there was a chance to speak some words of encouragement to the people who were so patiently waiting, and it was a time that I really enjoyed.
The most rewarding part for me was when we were doing the school supplies, because we were packing bags, backpacks for the beginning of the school year. And it was really funny because there's tons of things that we had to sort. And Danny was getting really, really into it. He was sweating heavily and like opening packages with his teeth. It was really funny.
The most rewarding I would have to say the combination of the two. At Sulphur Springs, I did the registration at the computers. So I got to talk one-on-one with each of the parents and get their names and look at their faces and hear their stories. And it's quite amazing to find that a lot of them, most of them, had P.O. boxes or lived with relatives or were between addresses. So that was, and the fact that Metropolitan Ministries served these people, and every one of them said, God bless you. So that was a wonderful experience. And then the backpacking, putting all that together, that was fun and vigorous and hard. But knowing the names and the faces who those backpacks were going to was very rewarding for me.
I gotta agree with them with the backpacks. That was pretty good, and like it was good for me because I there was like these little Kleenex things or the little single things, and like they were so easy to open. I don't know. I thought it was so cool. Like you just like crack it open like an egg, and like I would just like sort it out, and I had a great time with that. And I think I felt that we did an impact on that. So
excellent. Well. A lot of us, when we think of Metropolitan Ministries, we think of the holiday tent that they have during Thanksgiving and Christmas. And what our team encountered was all the many different facets of ministry that they have. And so we actually engaged in working in the kitchen. They produce, gosh, I don't know, I think over 2,000 meals. I can't remember if that's per day or per week. But they have a lot of meal site partners that we pack this food and people come and they pick it up and they bring it to all different places all over the city of Tampa, even as far as Lake Wales, and just feed people who are hungry and would like to have a meal. We also worked in the clothing warehouse where all of us sweat profusely for a number of hours. We worked in the food warehouse sorting donations of food that came in. We worked in their outreach office, which is the entry point for any client to receive any of the services of Metropolitan Ministries. We worked in, within the outreach office, they have a little metro market where anyone who needs food, after coming in and being interviewed by one of their counselors and their needs are determined, they get a voucher and they get to go through this little mini supermarket. And they have a checklist of items they can get, and you help them fill their cart with different items. We also got to do some cleaning. And a number of different areas of involvement with Metropolitan Ministries. And I have another question, and it's back to Donna. All right. What was the most difficult part of urban immersion?
Besides finding out that I'm a terrible window washer, I think the most difficult part was the length of the days. We would start pretty early in the morning. One morning we got up extra early so we could miss the bus and catch the next one. And then we would stay up till very late. And it wasn't that the work was just always extremely difficult. It was just a very long day. And I think that was, we were tired at the end of every day.
The most difficult part for me was balancing being personal with being efficient. When we were packing backpacks, is it more important to make everything match, or is it more important to get the backpacks through as quickly as possible?
For me, it was a little more personal. Growing up poor and having to rely on industries and people's hearts and giving and government and churches, just remembering all that was a little more difficult, but then seeing how each family, though, I talked to one parent where they came from in the streets to where they are now being facilitated by Metro. It just, that was great. I just wanted to shout, like, you can get out of this. There is hope. So I would have to say that was the most difficult for me, just remembering all that, but I loved serving in it. Just talking with the people, it was wonderful.
All right, for me was this whole week. I had like a severe migraine the whole week, and when I came back, I figured out that it was a sinus infection. So like, was kind of like hurting me a lot, and like it was just a horrible time when I had it, and like it would just come off and on, and Deli would help me out my mom, on the trip, so yeah.
All right, and as Donna mentioned, the structure of our days were pretty long. We would wake up in the morning, typically shortly after 6 a.m. We would have our, you know, our team members would get ready. They'd have their individual times of Bible reading and prayer. And then we would head down to Metropolitan Ministries. One day we actually took the city bus, and we would eat breakfast in the dining room with many of the residents that actually live there. And then after breakfast, we would have about 4 hours in one area of ministry, then lunchtime would come, and we would do lots of different things during lunch. One session, they called it lunch and learn, and we ate lunch, and then we had someone come and teach us about poverty. Another lunch, we actually had one of the clients come and share her story, a woman who came from a middle-class background and one day found herself homeless and needing to find a place to sleep, and was homeless, I believe, for about 3 or 4 months. And right now, she's a resident at Metropolitan Ministries. After lunch, we would engage in about 4 more hours of work, and then we'd have dinner. And after dinner, we'd do some sort of evening service. One night, as you already heard, we went to Sulphur Springs. One night, we went to the Trinity Cafe, which is run by Salvation Army, and we served a meal. And just lots of different things. And then after our long day, we'd get back to our nice motel about 8 p.m., and then we'd have some group time where we'd worship, we'd pray, we'd debrief our day. And so it would be about 11 p.m. at night before we were finished and ready to head to bed. So we had a long day. And one more question is, what was the most rewarding part of Urban Immersion?
For me, it was probably that evening time, getting to hear everybody share their thoughts about their experiences from the day, getting to know the youth, and even during the day, seeing how willing they are to serve whatever was asked, they were very willing to do, and several of them sometimes didn't feel good, and you wouldn't really know it, so I was very rewarded in working with this team.
We also worked with the children this week with the babies, and what I really enjoyed was seeing all the children recognize you when you came in, and the helpers as well would recognize you, and that was fun.
Yeah, they always ask for Anna Claire. We would go in the hot sun, and Anna Claire would be with the babies, which was just as hard. For me, there's this little boy. And I think those who were with the kids, his name is Angel. And Angel was probably the most rambunctious of all the children. And I found out that he didn't know much English. So you would tell him to do something, he'd look at you and run away. When I was with the two-year-olds, I talked to him in Spanish, whatever I remembered. And he just fell in love with me. I fell in love with him. And after that, I saw him at in the cafeteria, and he blew kisses at me. And I would have to say, it's great knowing that places like Metro is out there to give hope to kids like him.
For me, it was probably when we went to the warehouse, and me and Dave had the stack. Like, there was like a hotel donated like towels, blankets, and pillowcases, and all these sheets. And we had to sort sheets out of the humongous pile. It was like a mountain that they just dumped there. So what me and Dave did was like, I was like jumping in trying to find all these sheets, and like it was just like disaster, but like we did like so many humongous bags of these like sheets, and I think that did great there, me and Dave. So
all right, and one final question is, what did God teach you about mercy during this week?
For me personally, I realized that mercy requires courage at the beginning a lot. Courage to look somebody in the eye, smile, say hello, no matter how awkward or uncomfortable it might make you feel. And that's whether it's somebody who's homeless on the street or somebody in the congregation or in your neighborhood or that you know that has experienced something difficult and you might feel like you don't know what to say, but it's important to have the courage to do something.
What I learned about mercy this week was that mercy is an everyday thing that you have to do. It can be just in making eye contact with people on the streets and acknowledging that they're there and that they're worthy of acknowledgement.
To me, I guess, I'm not sure how I answer this question or if I answered it right, but I experienced mercy as a kid growing up, God's mercy. And even in the things I didn't have, we still had a home, we still had a car, we still had things, and some of these families didn't. And I learned that God's mercy comes in all kinds of ways, through us, through the churches, through Metro, and I praise God every day for people and places like that.
All right, well, what I learned was that we should have mercy on everyone, even if they don't deserve it, or if we don't like them. So that's what I learned.
I'd love to have all of our team members share their different experiences with all of you. We just certainly don't have time for that in the context of a morning worship service. Our team is actually hosting the fellowship time immediately after worship and before Sunday school. And so all of the team members who are sitting up here on the platform, be sure to go up to them and ask them any questions that come to your mind. And they'd be more than happy to share with you what that week was like for them. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you that you indeed are merciful to us. And I pray that you, by your grace, would enable us to be merciful to others. Just as we read in this passage from Isaiah, help us to desire to spend ourselves for the sake of the hungry, and of the needy. Father, there are needy among us. We are needy. There are so many that are needy within this city. Father, would you give us a heart for the city of Tampa, that we would spread the blessing that you have given us, that we would be those that would be courageous enough to reach out in ministry in both word and in deed. Father, I pray that you would bless this church, that you would be with our leadership, our elders, and our deacons. Give them wisdom. And Father, by your Spirit, would you empower all of us not only to love you, but to love our neighbor as ourself. And Father, I know there are many needs among us. You know them. There are many who need employment. In this very congregation, there are many who are sick. And so we ask that you would touch those with your healing hand. Would you provide for those who are needy? And Father, even for those who are nearing the end of your life, would you strengthen them and help them to pass into your presence with dignity and with joy? And Father, we love you. And so we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, if all of you would join us and stand by singing our offertory hymn, When This Passing World Is Done, we'll be singing verses 1, 3, and 5 only.
statement comes from Luke 12:32-34. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let us pray. Father, we acknowledge our earthly possessions are perishable and often create anxiety and distraction, but your blessings and gifts are a source of lasting peace. You are our treasure. You are our source of hope. Therefore, we praise you. We give you thanks, and we give you your tithes and offerings so that more people can come to know your lasting peace. Use them to your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand for the doxology. Seated. So, Danny let me know that I had the opportunity to preach this Sunday several weeks ago. And if you don't know me, my training is in English literature from USF. So I've had a very neat outline in my head, complete with, you know, an intellectual appeal, an appeal to a sense of Christian duty, which is, I think, passable in front of a group of, you know, fine Presbyterians. And as I was preparing the outline, it almost kind of made itself, and I was happy with it. It looked fairly sound. But then as I was listening to Tim Keller during our Sunday school, he made one statement that made me completely chuck that outline out the window. And he said this, that as a teacher and pastor, one of the skills that he's picked up is he's really good at making people feel guilty. And as I kind of reflected on myself, I realized, as I'm going into my fourth year of teaching, I've realized that I have that very same uncanny ability to make people feel guilty. Sometimes I can do it with a look, you know. My kids call it the Senor Blanco look. It's that right there. So as I looked over that outline, I realized that it wasn't going to work. And the Lord led me to the scripture in Isaiah. Now, as I mentioned, there was an intellectual appeal that I hope to make. And there is a very real intellectual basis for the discussion of the role of the church and social justice in the Bible. There are over 300 verses in Scripture that deal directly with the church and social justice. God very plainly makes his attitude known in verses like Psalm 140:12. In which he says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. And again in Isaiah 41:17, the afflicted are needy and seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. So if we wanted to spend our time looking at the intellectual basis, I don't think that it would be a fruitless time. I think it would be a good focus. But it's not what we're going to do today. And as I kept thinking out loud, I think, well, I can always kind of talk to the congregation about a sense of the church's Christian duty in social justice. We could spend, again, a good chunk of time discussing that. It's pervasive throughout Scripture. We could start in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 26:12. We have direct instructions. When you have finished paying the complete tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, and the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Out of the prophets in Jeremiah, we have this in 22:3. Do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed of power of his oppressor. And also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow. And of course, if we look at Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, particularly in Luke, we have, let the man with two tunics
share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. So for those of you keeping score at home, we have a place in the first five books of the Bible that speaks about social justice. We have social justice being discussed in the prophets. We definitely have it in the Gospels and the teachings of Jesus and through the epistles. And also in our time of sharing, as Danny mentioned, our schedule for the week, this came up and was another kind of death blow to my very neat outline that I had. As I was going to use our first scripture verse this morning in James, which says, be doers of the word. We just kind of kicked this around as a team, and we said, you know, we can shorten this a lot by just saying, read the book of James and do what it says. And it would save you all about 28 minutes. But we're not going to do that. And then the last kind of appeal that would have fit into that outline was an appeal to a sense of collective church conscience. I remember when I was in youth group, there was one of those one-week events, and when you're supposed to gather as much of your friends as you can fit into a car and get them to the church to hear a special speaker that would come in. And as we were speaking with him, this is something that he said that has stuck with me for over 10 years. He said, young man, one of the hallmarks of a great sermon is that you make people feel such a sense of guilt and fear that they have to grip the pulpit in front of them for fear of falling into hell. That stuck with me because I don't have that skill set. Hopefully none of you are reaching to the pulpit to save your lives. Again, that's not what we're going to do here today. However, there's a biblical basis for that argument. We have verses in which God's attitude towards those that fail to do something against social injustice, his thoughts are very clearly expounded. If we look in Ezekiel 16:49, we have, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. Or back to the prophets in Jeremiah 5:28, we have, the wicked do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. They do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? On such a nation as this, shall I not avenge myself? So in the case of Sodom, we have a nation that was punished for excess, and a lot of times we focus on that aspect of it. But they're also punished for their lack of a regard for the poor. And in Jeremiah passage, we have, again, a warning, a clear warning to a nation, will I not avenge myself if I feel that you are not looking out for the rights of the poor? And again, if we mine scripture, we could look throughout the canon of scripture and find it. If we follow Jesus as he's chronicled in Luke in chapters 1, 6, and 16, you could definitely see his stance. So if my aim today was to make an intellectual appeal, I would have plenty of ammunition. If I wanted to appeal to your sense of Christian duty in the church, I would also have plenty of ammunition. Or if I even wanted to turn up the heat and use a little guilt, we'd also have plenty of ammunition there. However, the lessons and experiences of the trip, and really the entire experience. We spent months in preparation, and we have several meetings that we attended before we left for the week at Metropolitan Ministries. Completely changed the message. And it inspired me to look in this section of Isaiah. as it was read in the second scripture lesson, Isaiah 58, starting with verse 9. It says this, "Then you will call on the Lord, and he will answer your cry for help. He will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord." And I want to stop there. So if we look at this passage, we have a very clear outline, not only of what we experienced through our trip, but I think that God is calling us to act as the church, as a collective body. One of the first things that we notice as we start the verse is the first thing that we need to do if we're going to engage in bringing social justice, we must first stop and seek God's face. One of the things that we did that was pervasive throughout our trip was prayer. We prayed in meetings months before we left. Some of you may have received a card from the students or from Danny and myself that asked each of you to pray as we went. And through our devotional time, this is a statement by Paul Bunyan that stuck in my mind. And he says, "You can do more than pray, but you can't do more than pray until you've prayed." So as a church, and not only in this body, but as a universal church, I think we must charge ourselves to pray, to be aware that there is social injustice, and to pray that it will cease. And I think that will keep it in our consciousness and will train our minds to kind of take the focus off ourselves and into those that we could serve. Now, quickly after the Lord says, "You will seek my face and I will answer you," we have the challenge that he places before us as a church. He asks us to give of ourselves. And I had a small picture of that throughout the trip, especially on the first day of service. Sometimes we feel like there's nothing we could do, or we give out of the excess that we have, out of the leftover time that we have, out of the leftover resources that we have. And I was giving a very quick reminder of what it's like to give of yourself and the effects of that. One of the things that Danny mentioned is we got a chance to work in the kitchen right in the first day. And we had a, call it a momentary morning lapse of management. And we ended up dividing into two teams. One was five people. One consisted of four people. And the team of four people, you had 75% of our leadership. You had Danny, Donna, and myself with one student. And we ended up working in the kitchen. So I was thinking, all right, even though we kind of goofed this up a little bit, they'll probably keep us together. We'll still be able to interact, and everything will work out fine. And then what ends up happening is they divide up even more into groups of two, and Danny and I end up on one side of that team, and Donna and Adrian ended up on the other. And we just were sent completely different sections of the kitchen. And immediately as that happened, I'm thinking of this kitchen. If you haven't been there, to give you a picture, as Danny said, they do serve over 2,000 meals. And I think that figures for the day, because they feed not only the people they have on campus, 3 square meals, but also send out meals for other sites around, not even the county, but in the greater Tampa Bay area. My thinking was, I'm a fairly lumbering, sizable individual. There are a lot of pointy things and hot things moving around very quickly in the kitchen. I was hoping to avoid injury and also to avoid getting in people's way. And looking across at Danny, I just remember, and there's a great picture of Danny in a hairnet floating around, by the way, that I think some money could be made on. But I remember as Danny put on his hairnet, and he already had a look of trepidation. And we both kind of looked at each other in the pace of this kitchen. How are we going to be useful? What are we going to do? But we proceeded to be given tasks. We were busy for our full measure of 4 hours and then some. We carried heavy, kind of, it's called a cambron. It holds, you know, food for an entire meal site. So it's kind of like a big, heavy cooler. We carried those out and sorted them. We took out trash. We opened cans. We moved different heavy pieces of equipment around. And we also had a hand in preparing some very delicious mashed potatoes that served about 300 people. And as we were serving in that moment, there's a moment I think where I looked at Danny, we just stopped thinking. We just kind of heard our name called, and we went to the area we were sent to, and we did what they asked us to do. And as soon as we were finished, I was thinking, all right, in the grand scope of ministry, what did we accomplish today? Did we do anything that was of any value? And then as we were finishing up, I heard our supervisor, his name is Chuck, talking to the executive chef of the kitchen. And he said to Cliff, the executive chef, you know what, Cliff? God loves me. I know that he loves me because he knows that my back has been hurting all week long. I'm looking forward to getting a few days of rest. And usually we get volunteers, no slight to the ladies, that are very slight in frame and can help with only some things. But today, he sent me this man, and he points at me. And also Danny. And in that moment, I really sensed, as they were joking back and forth, but I sensed there was a feeling of joy, and there was a feeling of relief of having been able to get everything that he needed done in that block of time finished. And again, if we had just held to our feelings, whether we feel awkward in what we're wearing, Danny and I found out we both look extremely handsome in plastic aprons. It's a good look for us. We forgot about those, forgot about ourselves and just did as we were supposed to. And right away we were affirmed that we were a blessing. Now, as we pick up in Scripture and it moves on, in Isaiah we have these beautiful word pictures that we have. We have things like, your night will be a noonday. You will be referred to as the repairer of broken walls. And you will be known as a spring whose waters never fail. And I think that as we serve, even though we come with our trepidation and our fears, we'll find that that happens to be true if we're obedient enough to go through with it. Looking back on the trip, one of the things that I will take away with me is everyone's not only ability to serve, but the way in which they tirelessly did so. I know you heard the team talk about our very plush sleeping quarters. You heard us talk about the long day that we had, but one of the things that I did observe, especially in the kids, not to slight the adults on the trip, But if you heard our schedule, we served for 4, sometimes 5 hours in the morning. We had kind of a break for lunch, and then we served for another 4 to 5 hours. And then on top of that, after dinner, we had another activity. And I remember looking at the kids, and I got to serve with many of them. I served with Josh in different areas, with Adrian. And each and every one of them had this look on their face of, what else can I do? Parents, take note of this. It is very possible. I saw the students, and it was contagious. I saw the students have an attitude of, once this is done, what else can I go do? And then it's just start the day out that way. They carried it all the way to the end of our meetings. So much so that they had enough energy to be really silly sometimes in our sharing. And I just thought, that was incredible. These kids are working 10 to 12 hour days, doing tiring work throughout that time. And yet they still feel almost ready to serve some more. And they got up every day, most of the time, ready to serve just like they did the day prior. And it was a beautiful and tangible picture of the blessing that is promised to us if we faithfully serve as a church. Sometimes for fear or for lack of a plan or basically wanting to hoard our time, we don't want to serve, thinking that we'll run out. You know, we'll run out of energy. You know, we'll run out of time. But what's beautiful about this challenge in Isaiah is that we're told, no, you won't. And the last observation that I wanted to make today was that as a church, we are challenged to care about the poor. It's pervasive. It's present in Scripture. And out of God's own words, we have the challenge. So rather than trying to give you all of the intellectual reasoning behind social justice, or even to appealing to your sense of duty, or even trying to guilt you into serving every once in a while, I would rather rest on the promises that I have in Isaiah and encourage you to serve out of the joy that you have in your heart. Those of us here that can claim the gospel in our lives know that we have been forgiven death. And I think that if we've been forgiven that much, out of that wellspring of absolute joy and love of the Lord, we should serve others. And if there's any among you who do not know what it's like, I invite you to come and seek God's face. Ask the God of creation who gave up his Son for you, to forgive you, to carry you. And come and join us. Help us to serve. In fact, show us how to do it. Some of us have been coming to church for a long time. Maybe we've lost our way. And so I'll close with this. And there's a song from my high school days that kept kind of a bit of a song that kept playing over and over my head as we went through different areas to serve. And it was from Rage Against the Machine, Zach De La Roca. And he said this, it has to start somewhere. It has to start somehow. What better place than here? What better time than now? Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the overflow of blessings that you've given us. Lord, many of us have more than we need, whether it is of resources or time. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to find the joy that we have in the gospel and give to those that are seeking you, that do need that mercy. Lord, help us to be agents of peace. Help us to create joy where there is sorrow. Lord, seek us to restore the fabric of the area that we live in. Help us to continue to serve, not only out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of joy, out of an understanding that we don't know exactly how much we've been forgiven. Lord, I ask that you continue to strengthen our feet. Help us to not be afraid to go and serve. Continue to be with us, not only this day, but every day, Lord. And we pray for these things in your name. Amen.
Well, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing our closing hymn, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, hymn number 535. Well, again, I'd like to remind you, we ask that you stay for Bible study over in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and also immediately after the worship service, we do have a fellowship time with lots of goodies and coffee and drinks, and come enjoy one another, and our Urban Immersion team members will be over there, and again, please ask them questions about their trip. They'd be more than happy to share with you. So receive the benediction from our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.